Well, many of you know that I actually spent the week before last week over in Vancouver at the Vancouver School of Theology taking part in a class. We spent the week in that class learning about the rise of National Socialism in Germany. That's the political ideology of the Nazis. And we looked at the rise of that in the years leading up to World War II. And we also looked at the rise of apartheid in South Africa. We were being challenged to consider how the church in those places and around the world both did and didn't respond to those events and to everything that ended up becoming associated with them. And even more, we were wondering, how should the church respond to these things? Our professor kept saying to us that he has come to the conclusion that guilt is helpful in these things. And he thinks that we need to hold on to our guilt. He's observed that it can provide an energy that actually spurs us to action. Now, at the risk of committing what could be the unforgivable sin and disagreeing with a respected professor and seasoned theologian, I confess to you today that I'm not sure that I agree with him about those statements. Every time he made them, I found myself struggling, and I would go away from class every day kind of chewing on this idea, trying to figure out why it wasn't sitting with me. And so I invite you to hold those questions before you this morning. Do you think that guilt is helpful? And if it is helpful, how is it helpful? Let's kind of keep those out here in front of us as we go through the sermon, and especially let's look at our text today to see if it gives us some direction. Now, this month we are looking at passages from Paul's letter to the church in Rome, a letter that is all about the great work that God is doing in the world. We're focusing on sections from chapters 6 through 8. They talk about how we move from where we are now towards a dream of life God has for us. In an effort to grasp some of the bigger ideas in our texts, I've been trying to set them into a bigger picture, into the whole work of what God is doing in our world and throughout time. And so we've been spending this month with a bit of a visual aid set up here in the chancel. And we have these two music stands. The one that I'm speaking from actually represents where we are now in our lives that have still pain and struggle. And the one over closer to the choir represents where we're going to a promise of a life that will be perfected and completed, a life that God has always had in mind for us. Now, I want to start by admitting something. I'm really surprised at how much time I have spent talking about sin in these sermons. And maybe you are, and maybe you wish I hadn't spent quite so much time on it. It's not usually the way that I operate. Generally, I tend to focus more on trying to help people hear God's call to life. I have a strong sense of being called to shepherd people as they learn to walk with God, and so are drawn towards that wonderful dream of life that is possible and even inevitable if we are walking with God. So it's not that I don't acknowledge that there is much that is wrong. It's just that I'm not convinced that spending a whole bunch of energy focusing on solely that actually helps us to find our way towards that life we long for. And so I am surprised at how much I've talked about it. When I've sat to write each sermon and I've gotten to the point where it's kind of staring me in the face and, oh, I got to deal with sin again, I've tried to avoid it, but I figured out that I can't. It just didn't seem helpful. Because frankly, if we are going to be honest and have this whole conversation about what God is doing in our lives and in our world with any level of integrity, then we do need to acknowledge that we all face things that trip us up. We all have to deal with these things that we collectively refer to as sin. And when we do find ourselves recognizing those things and acknowledging them in our lives, then we end up sometimes feeling a little bit guilty. Which brings me back to that original question. Can guilt be helpful as we make our way towards this life with God? And if it is helpful, how is it helpful? Well, as I've been chewing on this thing, I've realized that I actually have two problems with my professor's position. The first is a significant theological problem. I totally believe that Jesus came to show us how to live towards that dream of life. If you've been here for the past 2-3 weeks, you'll be getting an idea about how passionately I believe this. I kind of tend to go on and on about it. I also really believe that the reason Jesus willingly gave himself for us on the cross was because he knows that left to our own devices, we actually can't live the way Jesus lived very well. We heard Paul confess that in our reading last week. We need help, an intervention even, which, when you think about it, is kind of what happened on the cross. Something huge happened. Can we articulate it clearly and completely in words? No. We have lots of different theories that kind of nibble around the edges at it, but we can't clearly explain what happened and how it works. But just because we can't do that does not in any way mean that something of ultimate significance wasn't happening. When Jesus gave himself as a sacrifice on our behalf, he was dealing with our guilt. Whether that's the guilt we feel over little things in our lives individually, or whether it's our collective guilt that we share for all that's wrong in this world. On the cross, all of that was dealt with. Now, sometimes, even though we know this, we still can tend to have times when we get stuck in our guilt, though. It seems we can't get past it. And so when that happens, it's worth asking ourselves, do I somehow think that what Jesus did on the cross takes care of your guilt, but it's not enough to take care of mine? If I'm stuck in guilt, if you think about it, that's actually what I'm thinking. And that thinking is not true. It's a lie. Jesus' sacrifice was more than enough for anyone who's willing to accept that gift. That's exactly why Paul powerfully proclaims at the start of our reading, there is therefore now. Now is a very important word in that sentence. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is a powerful, life-changing truth. It's a verse that we are wise to remember, especially if we tend to have this problem of getting a bit stuck in guilt. Memorize it. Say it over yourself. Pray it. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None. My first problem with my professor's statement is that it feels like he's asking me to get stuck in my guilt, something Jesus has set me free from. The second problem I have is the idea that guilt can be a helpful source of energy that actually spurs us to action. And my problem with that is actually a pastoral problem. Today's reading helps us here as we think about this question of how guilt can be helpful. Paul's words actually remind me of some wisdom that a surfing instructor actually shared with my family a number of years ago. It was on our first trip to Hawaii, and he was teaching our kids how to surf. And a significant part of that lesson actually happened on the beach before they even got near the water, much to their chagrin. They were ready to go charging in with their boards, but they had to cool their jets and be on the beach and have their land lesson. The instructor needed to explain some things to them that they would need to remember once they were out on the water if they were going to be able to stand up and surf. And so he got to the point where he was explaining what they needed to remember when they pop up into a standing position on the surfboard. And as he explained what would happen at that point, he said something that I actually think was prophetic, whether he knew it or not. He said, remember, Where you look, you will go. He told them that once they got up, their instinct was going to be to look down, to look at their feet, to make sure they were in the right position of where he taught them, to how he taught them to stand, or maybe even to try to see the wave pushing them from behind, that they'd want to see themselves surfing. He said, everybody does it. But if you look down, you're going to go down, you'll fall. He said, keep your head up, look in the direction you want to go, and you will end up surfing in that direction. I remember as he said that, sitting on the beach going, hold on, that's true for way more in life than just for surfing, isn't it? It's wisdom. Where you look, you will go. It echoes what Paul says in verses 5 and 6 of our reading today. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. When Paul talks about the things of the flesh, he's referring to our human nature apart from God's influence, to the parts of us that are prone to sin or even at times being opposed to God and what God's doing. Paul's saying that if we find ourselves drifting further from that promise of life God has for us, it's probably because we're looking in the wrong direction. We've got our minds set on something that's taking us further from that promise of life. Well, the good news is that the reverse is also true. If we keep our sights set on that promise of life, then we will find ourselves moving towards it. I think it works like this. We set our minds on the things of the Spirit, which is really another way of saying all of the things that God longs for and cares about and is passionate about. As we learn about those things and think about them more and more and begin to look for them around us, we gradually begin living towards them more and more. We grow in our ability to recognize what the Spirit is doing around us and even maybe recognize what the Spirit might be calling us to do. And we grow in our trust that the Spirit's leading is a good guide for our lives. And so we do find ourselves moving closer to that life with God, to the point that we even get little tastes of it now. Moments where it kind of shimmers into being. Where you look, you will go. It kind of makes me wonder if Tim, the prophetic surfing instructor, knew something about Paul. I didn't ever get to ask him, but I'm curious. So can it be helpful to acknowledge our guilt? Absolutely. I'm not saying deny it. Jesus himself told us in John's gospel that the one who is our helper, the Holy Spirit, will help us to see our sinfulness more clearly. But we need to be clear, the Spirit does not do this to condemn us. Remember, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit does this because he knows that Jesus has set us free from our guilt. And he knows that to receive that amazing gift, and even more for it to do the work in us that it's meant to do, we need to start by realizing we really need it. So recognizing the reality of our guilt can be helpful if it opens us up to receiving God's amazing grace. But guilt also has the potential to get in the way for us. Continuing to focus on it is one of the ways that we set our minds on the things of the flesh. It's like we're looking down. We're looking at the things around our feet that threaten to trip us up. Or even worse, we're looking back at where we were before we were captured by Jesus. Remember, where you look, you will go. So instead of looking down or looking back, wouldn't it be far better to accept the amazing gift of freedom Jesus has given us so that we can look forward, look ahead, anticipate that incredible life and that promise of life that we long for. So while I agree with my professor that it is important to acknowledge our guilt when it's appropriate, I don't agree that hanging on to it is ultimately helpful. I think hanging on to our guilt will actually end up tripping us up. Or worse, it can lead us actually in entirely the wrong direction. I actually believe there's a far better source of energy for our efforts to live towards that dream of life with God, which is one of the things we were talking about in that class when we were considering how are we called to respond to injustice in the world. That's one of the ways we live towards that promise of life. I think it happens like this. As we seek God and the life God offers, God actually shares his heart with us. We get to know him better. We get to know what matters to him. And we find ourselves in love, caring about what God cares about. We look beyond ourselves to others. That's a really good sign that we've got this growing in us. Because God's drawing us to care about them. God shares his love for them with us. And we develop a compassion for them. Whether it's the person who lives beside us or a people group that live halfway around the world. We want to see others living towards this dream of life with God. And it's that desire to see others living towards that. That's what fuels our efforts to correct injustice in the world, to love our neighbors, however that happens for us. And so we start to pray more broadly. We start to recognize that our choices in life actually have an impact on others. What we buy, what we drive, all those kinds of things. We start to see a bigger picture. And we realize that our lives actually have the potential to impact others so that they're either moving towards that life or further away from it. And that matters to us. That's what energizes us. Not because we feel guilty, but because it matters to God, and we're drawing closer to God, and so it's mattering more and more to us. Friends, we have an incredibly good God. He's dealt with our shortcomings. He doesn't hold any of them against us, and doesn't want us to get stuck in our own guilt, but rather wants us all to know that Jesus has set us free so that we can live towards that dream of life. So it's not our guilt, but it's actually God's goodness to us. That's what energizes and enlivens us. We become convinced that we can trust God, and so we're drawn closer, not just to the promise of life, but to the God we actually encounter in the midst of that life. And so the Holy Spirit responds to that desire we have, comes to us, teaches us, leads us towards life. Friends, God has set you free, free from lots of stuff. In the last 2 weeks, we've talked about how we've been set free from trying in our own efforts alone, and free from guilt today. And he's done it precisely so that you will be free. Free to discover the life God has for you as you live towards a promise that that life is going to come in fullness one day. Amen.